Have you ever watched a movie or read a book and you get into the story and you think, you know, I've heard this story before. I've seen this story before. I've read this story before. You may have had that experience because there really are only so many different kinds of basic stories that are being told. You have stories like the coming of age story where someone grows up and through certain experiences they mature and develop into the real person they ought to be. Star-crossed lovers stories or unlikely friends stories, unlikely hero stories. Well, one of the stories that we see every once in a while is the there's more to reality than meets the eye story. So last week I watched a movie called Doctor Strange, which is one of the newer comic book movies that's put out by Marvel Comics. And in this story, there is a doctor, Stephen Strange, who is a neuroscientist. And he's very arrogant, he's very successful, very good at what he does. And he gets into a serious car accident and suffers great damage to his hands. He has great nerve damage in his fingers, his hands, so they shake, and he can no longer be a surgeon. So he is desperate to find a way to get healed because his whole identity is wrapped up in his being a surgeon. And his desperate search for healing leads him all the way to Kathmandu, Nepal, where he encounters something of a spiritual type of guru named the Ancient One. And the Ancient One tells him that there is more to reality than what he thinks. And she helps him tap into this kind of magic. It's of course, a fictional story. But when he encounters her, at first he thinks, the only thing real is the material world. And he says, there's no such thing as spirit. We are made of matter and nothing more. You're just another tiny, momentary speck within an indifferent universe. And then instantly he's proven wrong and finds out that within the world of this story, there are other dimensions, and there's an astral dimension where your soul, your spirit, appears apart from your body. And he learns how to tap into these different powers, and he's the hero, the unlikely hero, and he becomes a guardian of the world. And there are other stories that are kind of similar. The Matrix, another movie, was very similar in the sense that in that movie, the hero finds out that reality is very different than he had imagined. And he finds out that what he thought was real was actually a computer simulation of the real world. This past week, I started reading with my boys The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis. A very different story, but still there's this idea that reality is more than we think. And in that story, a number of children go through this wardrobe and out the back of it come into this enchanted world of Narnia. And I think the reason why we have these stories is not just because they're entertaining, and they certainly are, but because they grasp something that is true. Even though they're kind of fantastical in their own way, they grasp the truth that there is more to reality than what we can see in front of us. Reality is more than meets the eye. And that's certainly what the Bible teaches. The truth is that reality is not just matter, the stuff that we can see and touch. Reality isn't just the natural world, it is supernatural as well. There are things we can't see. There are spiritual beings that we cannot see. There is the Holy Spirit, God, and then there are evil spirits. And though we can't see them, they are around us. The Bible clearly teaches that we live in this supernatural reality, that there's more to life than meets the eye. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you may think that sounds pretty fantastical. That's about as real as Narnia. But I would encourage you to set aside for a moment any objections that you might have to this supernatural world, to things like spirits and God and Satan. And consider that this story might actually be true, that it might actually explain our existence as human beings better than any other story, that it actually is coherent, and if you can grant the existence of supernatural beings, it's very rational, very logical. I would invite you to walk through the wardrobe, or in the world of the Matrix, take the red pill. Have you ever heard people say things like, you know, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual? We've all heard something like that, right? And that's no doubt true, because the reality is we are all spiritual in some sense. The only question is, of which spirit are we? So are we of the Holy Spirit because he dwells within us and guides us and leads us into the truth? Or are we being misled by evil spirits? In other words, we're all spiritual, but how do we know that our spirituality is from God? And how do we know that anything that we hear, any message regarding God or the purpose of life, the meaning of life, how do we know that it's true or not? How do we know that it actually is from God or is something that's a lie? These are questions that are raised by the passage that we'll look at today, which is 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And if you brought a Bible, I would invite you to start turning there. It's towards the very end of the Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible, we have a lot of them around. And in that particular Bible, you'll find that 1 John chapter 4 is on page 1023. Now, if you haven't been with us, very quickly, we've been reading through this book of the New Testament, 1 John, which is a letter written by one of Jesus' original followers, a man named John, who witnessed Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. He was commissioned by Jesus to go out into the world and preach this message that he is relating. And it seems that when he wrote this letter, he was writing to Christians within churches, and recently some people had left those churches and they believed and were teaching false things about Jesus. And so John wants to make sure that his readers, true Christians, are not misled by this false teaching. He wants them not to be alarmed or shaken in their faith. He wants them to be sure that what they originally heard about Jesus, this gospel message that he preached, is indeed the truth. So in this particular passage, we're going to see that John says there are false prophets, false teachers. They speak a false message about Jesus. And of course, there is a true message about Jesus, the one that they had heard, the one that they believe. And he wants his readers to know how, which message is true and which message is false. So we're going to first read these six verses, and then I will go back and explain the passage piece by piece. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So let's begin with this first verse, where John says that we cannot believe every spirit. Instead, we should test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why should we test the spirits? For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Throughout the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there are many warnings about false teachers or false prophets. And we find warnings like this, one from Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." He said that we would recognize such false prophets by their fruit, which means that we would recognize them by the way they live. Peter, another disciple, in his second letter says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." What's clear from those passages and many others like them is that false teachers not only say false things about God, but they live immoral lives. And their way of life and their message leads to destruction. It's dangerous. Really, one's eternal destiny is on the line when we're talking about this teaching regarding God. So we need to be very careful about understanding what message is from God and what message is not from God. And we need to be on guard. False teachers have always been around us. They always will be. Or to put it more accurately, since human beings have been in rebellion against God, and until human beings are no longer in rebellion against God, there are going to be false teachers. In this world, as it is now, one that is fallen, one that has this power of sin in it, there are going to be people who don't trust that God is good. They don't trust the message that comes from God, and so they fabricate another one, because they don't want to submit to God. They don't want to take God at his word. And people who go around saying false messages will always have an audience. Consider what another apostle, Paul, said about false teaching. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he writes this to his younger associate, Timothy. He says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Paul knew that there are going to be people who have itching ears. They want their ears to be scratched by a soothing message, one that they want to hear. And the fact is, in our sort of natural state, we don't want to hear the truth from God, because the truth from God doesn't just comfort us and tell us things we want to hear. It challenges us. It convicts us. It confronts us where we are, and it corrects us. It demands us to change, and a lot of people don't want to change. And since some people don't want to hear all that, they will gather to themselves people who have a different message. Now, we may wonder, what was it that these false teachers were teaching? How did they get Jesus wrong? How did they get the gospel wrong? Well, from the whole of this letter, 1 John, it seems that they claimed to know the truth of God, but didn't. They claimed either that they never sinned, or they didn't have a sin problem, or that they had somehow moved beyond sin. They didn't obey the commandments of Jesus. They surely didn't love Christians who remained in churches. But here, John focuses on one particular part of their false message. And we see that in verses 2 and 3. So let's look at those again. In verses 2 and 3, he says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." So the truth is that Jesus came in the flesh, but the false teachers denied this. What does that mean? Well, John clearly believes a number of things about Jesus. If you look through the whole letter, he believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is righteous, that he is sinless, that he satisfied God's wrath, his wrath against our sin, that he died, truly, and that he is God. But here John stresses not Jesus' divinity, but his humanity. He says he has come in the flesh, which means that Jesus took on this second nature of humanity. He has always existed as the Son of God. Jesus knows no beginning as the Son of God. He is God. He's always existed. But at one particular point in history, he took on a second nature. He became a human being. He was conceived in the womb of a virgin. He was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth as a carpenter's son. He went around doing real things like eating and drinking. He got tired. He actually died. He felt pain. And he rose back from the dead. He is the God-man, truly God and truly human. Now, there have been many false teachings about Jesus throughout the last roughly 2,000 years, and many false teachings about Jesus exist today. And the basic way that you deny Jesus is either to deny his divinity, that he's God, or his humanity. So, for example, Muslims and Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe in a Jesus, but not the true Jesus of the Bible, because they don't believe that he's God. Muslims say that he is just a prophet. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that he is some lesser deity, or if you probe a bit further, they believe he is Michael, the archangel. Now, it seems that in John's day, there was this heresy, this false teaching going around called Docetism, which comes from a Greek word meaning to appear or to seem. And the idea is that Jesus didn't actually have a real body. He only appeared to have a body. And it's a strange thought, but it comes from this larger system of belief, which believes that all matter is inherently bad and spoiled. So if God were to become a human being, he himself would be corrupted, and we can't have that. So it only appeared that Jesus became a man. That may sound really strange to our modern ears, but every age has its own unique heresy. Today's may not be so much about the person of Jesus, that we still have people who deny that he's God. We have people who believe all kinds of things about Jesus. But today's heresies seem to center more around what Jesus taught and what he said about sin, what he said about ethics. Now, we may ask, why does any of this really matter? Well, I probably don't need to convince you that how we live matters. I think most people believe that ethics matters, that there are certain rights and certain wrongs, even if we don't agree on what exactly is right and what exactly is wrong. People realize it's important the way that we live. And if there's a God, and there is, surely he cares about how we live. But what does it matter that Jesus is both God and man? Why do we need to know that? Why can't people get it kind of right and be okay? Well, it really matters that we know who Jesus is. On the night before Jesus died, he was praying to God the Father, and he said, in John 17, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So in order to have eternal life, we need to know Jesus. That means we need to have a relationship with him. And if you have a relationship with someone, you know facts about them. If you really know someone, you tend not to get important things about them wrong. So knowing matters. And it really matters whether Jesus is both God and man. If he is not both God and man, there is no salvation. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the only Savior, that he alone is the way that we can be saved from our sin, our rebellion against God, from death, from condemnation, from separation from God. And the way that Jesus brings about salvation is he alone lives the perfect human life, the life that we don't live. And because of this power of sin within us, we can't live. And he died in place of all who come to him in faith. So his sacrifice on the cross and his perfect life, his resurrection from the dead, all of that is the only way that we can be made right with God. Now, if Jesus were not God, he wouldn't be perfect, he wouldn't be unchangeable, he wouldn't be eternal. And that matters. So if he were not perfect, he wouldn't live the perfect human life. If he were changeable, perhaps his character would change. Perhaps he would no longer be perfect sometime in the future. And that would be a problem because he alone is our mediator. If he wasn't eternal, this may be a strange idea, we might wonder if the Lamb of God at some point may cease to exist, which would be a problem because Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was at one point in history, and yet it continues to have eternal consequence. So in the book of Revelation, he is described as a bloody lamb. That means his sacrifice is continually before God the Father. He pleads himself as the only sacrifice for sin continually before the Father. What would happen if we didn't have Jesus anymore? Our sins wouldn't be covered. They would be laid bare before God, and we would be condemned. We need Jesus to be God to be saved. But we also need him to be truly human, because he is the only human being who is perfectly obedient, the perfect child of God, the perfect covenant partner of God, the only one who does exactly what God wants human beings to do. In other words, he fulfills God's requirements of humanity. And if he weren't human, he could not die in place of other human beings. So we need a human being who lives a perfect life that can be credited to us somehow, and we need a human being to take on our sin and pay the penalty for it by actually dying. So if Jesus is not truly a man, if he didn't come in the flesh, there would be no salvation. And getting this right really matters. That's why we have books like 1 John in the Bible. That's why we have books like Galatians. We need to get the gospel right. It matters. Because we're fighting against supernatural evil, we need something that is going to keep us in the truth. And God's word, the Bible, is that means of keeping us in the truth. So that's why we have these books. You see, John tells us that false teachers are not just people who made some innocent errors. You know, they're well-intentioned people, but they just got a little something wrong. Like, you know, hey, some people aren't good at math. They don't mean to be bad at math. They just are. What John says about these false teachers is that they are swayed by the spirit of Antichrist. And John has already described people who are not God's children as children of the devil. And what all this means is the false messages that they're teaching, they're not just simple kind of innocent errors. They originate with Satan, who is the father of lies. So they have a supernatural origin. And false teaching is far more powerful and far more dangerous than we often imagine. But John doesn't want his readers, and he doesn't want us to despair. He wants to encourage us. He tells us that Jesus is greater than Satan. And we can be sure that we know the truth because of that fact. Look at verse 4. He says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." The them in that verse is surely the false teachers, but probably also the evil spirits who are behind the false teachers. And John says that true Christians have overcome them. And true Christians have not overcome evil because, you know, we're really good on our own, or we're really powerful, we're really clever. We have overcome because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That means that Jesus, who is in you, is greater than Satan, who is the ruler of the world. And the only way that we overcome Satan, the only way that we overcome evil, the only way that we can overcome death is because of Jesus. In the book of Revelation in chapter 12, John says that Christians have conquered him, that's Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. I guess we'd say Jesus also says that. We overcome by Jesus' sacrifice, by his perfect life, his atoning death, and his resurrection. You know, the worst that Satan could do to Jesus was to get him to die. And Satan at that point thought he must have won. But he didn't realize that was God's plan all along. God needed to have someone who is perfect, who lives a sinless life. He needed to have someone who would die in our place. It was God's plan all along for Jesus to do that. Jesus came willingly. That was his plan too. So the worst that the devil could throw at Jesus couldn't keep him down. And one day Jesus will return and he will completely destroy Satan and evil. But until that time, this battle between truth and lies continues. We see that in verses 5 and 6. So first look again at verse 5. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Again, the false prophets, they are from the world. John means here, the world is this whole system of thought, this realm that is opposed to God. So these false teachers, they are opposed to God. And the reason that the world listens to them is because the world is also opposed to God. Remember, people have itching ears. People who are not transformed by God, who are not anointed with the Holy Spirit, who are not born again, they don't naturally listen to God. They're not children of God. And though they may be religious, they're certainly spiritual. It's just that they're guided by the wrong spirit. But God's people listen to God. They understand what that true message is, and they pay attention to it. So look at verse 6. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The we in that verse probably refers to the apostles, like John. But by extension, it refers to all Christians who embrace this message from the apostles. Whoever knows God will listen to that message. That's one of the marks of a Christian. He or she knows the gospel. They listen to preaching. They care about the content of the Bible. And listening doesn't just mean hearing, like I heard a sound. It means hearing, paying attention to it, and acting on it. Jesus says in John chapter 10, my sheep, referring to his people, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Christians also have the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. And he dwells within us. He brings us to the truth. He keeps us in the truth. In the past, he guided certain people to write the Bible, moving through them in sometimes mysterious ways that we don't understand, to write exactly what he wanted to have written. So ultimately, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. It's not just some book written by dead men long ago. It's God's word written through some dead men long ago. But it's God who wrote it through them. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and he brings us to his word. He causes us to care about it and to read it and to act upon what we see there. So now that we've gone through these verses, I want us to think about how it can apply to us today. So first I want to address this, because it's something that John does here. It's something that he did in chapter 3. He just continues to do it. It's something that Jesus always did, which is make a very strong distinction between believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus, Christians, children of God, and non-Christians, non-believers, people who are not yet children of God. He is drawing a line in the sand. And he says, little children, if you're children of God, You want to be on this side of the line, not on that side. And that tends to rub people the wrong way, particularly people who are awash in relativism, which is the idea that there are no absolute rights and wrongs. There's no religion that is absolutely true. It's just, you know, you have your different favorite flavor of ice cream, I have mine kind of thing. Some people think that we shouldn't draw lines like that. And I've even heard that from people who are pastors of churches. You know, in some churches, they don't make clear distinctions between people who are members and people who are not. And sometimes they don't draw a line in the sand about what is right doctrine and what is false doctrine. We may have heard things like this: you don't have to believe in order to belong. Now, I want people who are not yet Christians to come and join us here. I want people to be curious about what we believe. I want people to come and learn and listen. I invite people who are skeptical, people who are curious. Love to have them. But just coming to observe and to listen is one thing, but joining the church, being a member, and saying, I am of these people, is something that is different. And we require of people who are going to be involved in that level of church life to believe what we believe, to embrace this message that John has relayed to us. Now, I've heard some other pastors say they don't want their churches to make clear distinctions between what is right and what is wrong with respect to some controversial issues. And of course, these controversial issues now all seem to deal with things like sexuality and marriage and gender. And so some churches say, and this is a real thing, that they're not going to divide over the issue of same-sex marriage. They say, well, some people think that it's wrong, that it's opposed to God's design, His creation, His word. And some people say, well, you know, times have changed, or we never understood the Bible rightly, and so we think these are acceptable, they're valid marriages. So some churches say, we're not even going to talk about it, because we don't want this to be a dividing thing in this church. Well, even to do that draws a line in the sand when you think about it. Because on one side, you'll have people who say, no, same-sex marriage is right and it can be blessed by God, and we want you to say that. And they're not going to be happy if you don't draw that line in the sand. Other people would say, and I would say quite rightly, that this is opposed to God's word. It is opposed to God's design and intent for marriage and man and woman. And therefore, if we don't say that clearly, then we're not going to be happy. And so you have both parties on the end of the spectrum. They're going to leave the church. And so what you end up doing is drawing a line in the sand, even when you tried not to. And that is the reality, is that we're always going to be making those kinds of decisions. We're always going to draw lines in the sand. We're always going to say that this is true and this is false. We will exclude some people and include others. That's just going to happen. That is a reality. The only question is whether we're going to draw the line in the sand in the right place. And the question is, what standard are we going to use to draw that line? How do we know where the line goes? Do we keep changing the line in the sand according to the spirit of the age? Or according to John, the evil spirits of this age? Or do we draw the line where the Holy Spirit has drawn it for us? To have a true standard, it can't be changing. It needs to be fixed. It needs to be transcendent and eternal. It can't just change with the whims of society. It can't be changed out of our changing opinions. It needs to be something that we can count on and come back to. It has to be outside of ourselves. Really, that has to come from God. And all that leads me to a second point, which is that John tells us to test the spirits. Okay, how do we do that, John? Well, we do that by primarily knowing the Bible. You know, the false teachers often say things that sound kind of true, things that sound plausible, things that are maybe partially true but partially false. And the only way we can know if they are speaking the whole truth is if we know the whole of the Bible. That means we need to know how to approach it, how to read it. We need to actually read it again and again and study it and know it. And we do that by gathering together where we have Bible studies and we read the scripture together. We do that by having sermons preached. It's the importance of being here together. We also should read the Bible on our own throughout the week and continue to absorb what God has revealed. Because the Bible is the only way that we can know anything specific about who God is. It's the only way we can specifically know what He demands of us. It is the only written word of God. The message that tells us about our need, the human condition, that we are separated from God by our sin. It alone tells us how we can be reconciled to God, how we can be rescued from our condition. And the Bible says the only way that we can do that is by being united to Jesus. When we trust Him and turn from our old ways of living and start following Him, that's how we're reconciled to God, through Jesus. And we could only know that from His Word, the Bible. Here's the third but related point. If you're a Christian, you need to start developing a critical Christian mind. Not a criticizing mind, but a critical mind. You need to learn how to think carefully and accurately about the Word and the world. That means that we need to think deeply about everything around us through the lens of the Bible. We cannot afford to be gullible and naive and ignorant. Now, some people are more gifted in this area, but all of us can come to know Scripture more and more so that we will not be led astray. And the reason why this is so important is the spirit of this age is not compatible with the Holy Spirit. It is not compatible with a biblical worldview. Now, there is some overlap always between what we believe as Christians and what other people believe, whether they're atheists or Buddhists or whatever. And the reason is because they live in God's world. So they do grasp bits of truth, but there are going to be points of conflict between the Christian way of looking at the world and making sense of it and the non-Christian way of making sense of reality. There will be things that just don't mesh together. This message of Christianity, it challenges us. It says you've believed false things and you need to believe rightly. It says you've lived falsely and you need to turn around and change. It confronts us. And if we don't know the Bible, we can't really do that. We cannot be confronted by God in order that we would be changed and know Him and live for Him. And if you don't really know the Bible, or just you've come to it before and you say, it's really hard to understand, or I don't know how to make sense of it, I would love to help you. I would love to sit down with you and read Scripture with you. I would love to give you some tools that would help you to get into it and understand it and how to make sense of it. Really would. I'd be glad to talk to you today about that. And here's my fourth and final point. Which side of the line are we on? Are you on? Are you of God? Or are you of the world? Who are you listening to? Are you listening to God by reading the Bible and being at a place where we preach the wholeness of the Bible? Or do you want a message that is just going to scratch your itching ears? Again, God, He does comfort us. He says wonderful things, but He also confronts us. He encourages us, but He also corrects us. He doesn't exist to make us happy. We exist to live for Him. And when we start living for Him, we'll find true happiness, yes. But we exist for God. It's not the other way around. And we have to be willing to hear a challenging word from Him that will confront us and correct us so that we could be conformed to who He is, not the other way around. When we hear things from the Bible, do we say, oh, God, He could never possibly have done that. Oh, He could never say that. You know, a lot of people, we're going to talk about this next week, God is love. A lot of people say, well, if God is love, then He can't believe that this is wrong because that would be unloving to say such things. Do we judge how God can be loving or not? Or do we say, okay, God is love, and I'm not in a position to determine by myself what truly is love and what is not. So I'm going to go to the Bible to find out what real love is like. And I'm going to agree with God. And I'm going to realize that true love is God sending His own Son into the world to take on our sin. And that sin is such a problem that Jesus would die a gruesome death and absorb the wrath of God as something that is beyond physical pain, so that we could be brought to God and live with Him forever. So which side of this line are we on? If you're not on the side of God, you can step over that line at any point, even today. God wants you to come to Him. He is a forgiving, gracious God who embraces those who come to Him. And you do that just by trusting His word and what it says about Jesus. You trust Jesus. It means you follow Him. You say, it's your way, Jesus. And yes, I've done all these wrong things. I confess that. I need your cleansing. I need your forgiveness. And would you help me to live as your person? I would love to talk to you about that today, if that's where you are. Jesus is greater than the one in the world. He's greater than us. He's greater than our hearts. He is greater than our sin. He came to bring us to God. So let us join Him. Let us listen to His word, and let's follow Him. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we encounter in your word things that are challenging, things that go completely against the grain of what so many people believe today. And even the idea that there could be evil spirits in the world is something that people would mock and laugh at. And yet, you've revealed that to us, and we trust that is true. And I think that even makes sense of great evil that we see in the world when people do awful things to one another. And it explains why we are blinded from the truth. And yet you have shown a light into this dark world in the person of your Son, Jesus, and He came to rescue us from that darkness. And I pray that everyone here would come to Him, that we would step into the light, that we would continue to walk in the light, as John said earlier in his letter, that we would follow Him. I pray that you would help us to discern what is true and what is false, that you would help us to know what message is indeed from you and what message is from the world and from the evil one. Help us to be people of truth. Help us to be people of grace who love you and love one another and love other people, whether they believe all this or not. Help us to live as your people. May you use your word to continue to guide us and shape us and direct us and even correct and challenge us. We pray all this in the great name of Jesus. Amen.